Good morning. I greet you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come. John 3:3, the last half of the verse, says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I do not believe that means only that he won't go to heaven. I believe that the kingdom of God is on earth now. Christ came and established his kingdom. And in order for you or I to see and understand and be a part of that kingdom, we must be born again. Daniel 7:13-14 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In my last message, I talked about the vision that the king saw in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel came in and interpreted the vision of the image with the gold head and the silver chest and the brass body and the iron legs and so on. And the end of that vision was when the rock, not made by human hands, not cut out by hands, came and smote the image in the feet, and the image fell and became powder. And the kingdoms of the world became like chaff and were blown away. And this rock that was not cut out by hands grew and filled and became its own kingdom and grew and filled the earth. And here in chapter 7 we see where that kingdom, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Every kingdom on earth will fall. Every kingdom on earth, even the powerful, untouchable USA, will fall someday. Only the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will stand forever. In thinking ahead to what I'd like to look at throughout this year, and I don't know where all this will go with our theme, Thy Kingdom Come, I wanted to point out in that first slide, Thy Kingdom Come. Not my, Thy. That is the key. That's what I want to look at today. There's one thing, as I think of this theme, as I think of where the different messages may go and the teaching that we may have this year, there is one thing that I keep coming back to. I hope to spend quite a bit of time looking at the teachings of Jesus. And many of them are very hard. My concern for all of us is that we do not look at his teachings and get discouraged and say, it's just too hard. It's just not worth it. We see where that happened in John chapter 6, 60-66. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can eat it? I was thinking about what he had just talked about. Who can hear it? What Jesus had just got done saying was, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. You cannot be in the kingdom. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and this, when it says disciples here, it's not just talking about the 12. This is talking about the larger group of disciples that followed him. They murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They said, it's too hard. It's not worth it. The kingdom of God is a kingdom. We're not used to thinking of things in the concept of a kingdom. We're used to democracy. We're used to personal opinion matters. The voice of the individual matters. Majority opinion tends to rule. We're all about fairness. No taxation without representation. I have my representative. If I don't like what's going on, I can call him. And if he don't get what done, I'll call my congressman. I deserve a voice. A kingdom is not that way. A kingdom may be none of those. When a king is crowned, he is bound by no one and no law other than his own. When we looked at this, this thing in Daniel chapter 2 with the vision, the king said, I had a dream and I want to know what the dream was and what the interpretation was. And the wise men said, no one's ever asked such a thing. We can't tell you. You tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. We can't tell you what your dream was. Off with their heads. The king, he didn't consult Congress. He didn't consult his advisors. He said, okay, if that's how it is, you're going to die. And the dispatcher, the executioner, went out to start killing the wise men. And Daniel said, wait a minute, if you give me a day, the Lord will show me. But that's how it was to be under a king. A king is the law. I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Here we see where the children of Israel were demanding that God and Samuel make someone king over them. Up to this point, they hadn't had a king. They had judges and they had prophets that God was their king. They were a theocracy. They were ruled by God. He had chosen to minister to them through judges and prophets throughout the years. Samuel was the judge at this time. But they wanted a king, and one of the things they say is, like the nations around us, we want to be like them. They wanted the king to go out to battle with them and so forth. They wanted someone that would give them some swag. And I thought about it. How often do we say, I want to be like the people around me? Even though God, well, if you read the background there, Samuel says, you don't want, and we're going to look at that a little bit. But Samuel said, this is how God has ordained it. God wants to be your king. God will minister. God will rule over you. And they say, no, we want to be like the people around us. I was thinking about that. I wonder if when they were talking to the next village, so who's your king? God's our king, I guess. We don't really have a king. I thought, how often do someone ask me a question and I'm doing things the way God has told me to do and I'm a little bit ashamed of it? I'm a little bit embarrassed because I don't do it like everyone around me. They wanted a king. Samuel tried to argue with them and tell them that having a king was not as good as it sounds. It's not as easy as it looks. And he went to God, and God said, they're not rejecting you because you're their ruler. They're rejecting me. Go ahead and give them what they want, but warn them first. And in verses 10 through 17 of 1 Samuel 8, we see Samuel giving them a warning. Okay, you're going to have a king, but I'll tell you what a king's going to do for you. Notice the your and yours contrasted with the himself and his. You the people, and then the king. 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. I've said before, the problem that we have in accepting God and accepting Jesus as Lord of our life is not whether we want to go to heaven or hell. We all want to go to heaven. Where we struggle, and where many of us will go to hell, is because we refuse the lordship of Christ. We want a Savior, not a Lord. Listen to this and see if this doesn't relate. I believe this relates very much. Now we're going to go on later and we're going to see the difference between an earthly king and the king that we serve. But this is how a king works. And the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom. This will be the manner, verse 11, of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. Wednesday night we sat in a meeting with Lauren and Sharon and their daughter, talking about her leaving again for an extended period of time. A king takes your sons and daughters and puts them into his service. Verse 12, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He takes yours, gives to his. He takes yours, gives to his. Verse 16, he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye yourself will be his servants. The kingdom of God is a kingdom. That's a phrase I want you to drive that home today. When I say I want to be part of the kingdom of God, I'm joining a kingdom where there is one king and I am not him. There cannot be two kings in a kingdom. In a kingdom, it's not a matter of preference or feelings or public opinion. It's simply a matter of power. And there can only be one king. There are several major differences, though, between an earthly king and his kingdom and Jesus Christ and the kingdom he has established. Number one is God is love. He wants you in his kingdom. When Saul was anointed the first king of Israel, we get a picture of a very humble man. He did not want the limelight. He even hid when it was time for him to be anointed king. But we look at his career as king, and as it progressed, he became more and more of an iron-fisted king, and everyone else was there to be used of him. Jesus is not like that. He wants you in his kingdom. Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He wants you to be part of the kingdom. In another place we are told we will reign with Christ. You are valuable to him. He desires relationship with you. Revelations 21, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, where he talks about what will happen to those who overcome, to those who are faithful in the kingdom. Revelation 21, 1 through 7 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" Kings don't live with their people. They are high and they live in their own temple or whatever you want to call it, wherever they would live. And you had to go, and it was a very special thing to be able to go into the king's presence. God says, "I will bring my tabernacle and live with men. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Another thing we have here, we see, I love how he says in verse 6, he said unto me, "It is done." When God speaks, it is done. Saul could promise, "I'll deliver you out of the hands of the Amalekites." And if God was with him, he could do that. But if God said no, it didn't happen. A king, an earthly king, is fallible. When God says it is done, it happens. "I am Alpha and Omega." That is the A and the Z of the English, of the Hebrew alphabet. That means I am the beginning and the end. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Another difference, or something that makes it special, that we can see where God is love: an earthly king would do a census. he had this many thousand men and this many thousand women and so on. However, he would file them and rank them. With God, you're not just another number in His tally of subjects. He knows you by name. Revelation 2:17, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Just see God handing you a stone, saying, here, this is our little secret. You and I are the only ones that know. This is your special name. This is my name for you. Philippians 4:3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with many, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 3:5, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Malachi 3:16-18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and he made a book, a special book, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth it not. The day is coming when God will honor those who honor him. You will be able to discern. You'll be able to tell the difference between the righteous and wicked, those that serve and those who do not. The second part that I want us to point out that's different between Jesus, our heavenly King, and an earthly King, is that Jesus will not force anyone to serve Him. We know, I didn't look it up. I've quoted it before, but it's in Hebrews, where it says something to the effect of Him with whom we have to do. We all have to do with God. There's no question. But in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's an invitation. Luke 13:34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Again, Jesus desires all to come. The Father is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the Son. Jesus never forces anyone to serve. He invites us to come. John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He will not force anyone, but anyone that comes, he will not cast out. Notice I say he never forces anyone to serve. That is a big part of being in the kingdom of God. There is a big difference, a very big difference, between acknowledging a king and serving a king. In Romans 14:11-12, it says, "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." All will acknowledge, all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All will confess that He is King. But many will do it as they are facing judgment and will have no chance to serve. I shared this a while ago, but I think I'm going to share it again. We tend to think that all those who have died and gone to hell are burning in hell right now, in fact. Think about that. Who do you know that has died without Christ. He or she is in anguish of flames right now. This is real. And will never, 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 and you can put as many nevers there as you want, and you won't have enough nevers, will never escape. Will never stop suffering. What are we doing to help? Have you talked to your neighbor? Have you talked to your coworker? Is there blood on your hands? We must be about the work of the kingdom. This is forever. There is nothing that will last beyond this life, beyond what we do for the kingdom. You can make all the money you want. You can, whatever it is, climb all the ladders. It's about the kingdom. Let's be in prayer for our neighbors, for our co-workers, our city, whoever it is. Tell them, love them, drag them out of the fire. And while I don't want to build a whole doctrine on this, going back to what I said, we assume that those who are in hell now, if they were given the chance, would turn to Christ. And I'm not going to be dogmatic about this and say it has to be the way I think. But there's nowhere in Scripture where we see that that's the case. When the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, he asked for water. But it doesn't say he repented. And when he said, I'd like to go tell my brothers, he doesn't say because God deserves the glory. He said, I don't want them to go to hell either. I heard a preacher say that if they were given the chance to escape from hell and serve Christ, they would spit on the knob of hell and say, no. I hate him and will not serve him, no matter what. Again, the difference between heaven and hell. And I know we can get off in the ditch on both sides again. I talked about this before, about grace and about works. But nowhere, when Jesus was asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life, did he say, believe on me, accept me, trust me. He said, follow me. And in Matthew 25, the sheep and goat judgment, we're going to look at that in a little bit. He lists what they did and what they didn't do. Again, you can't do enough good to inherit eternal life. You must come in through the door of Jesus, through faith in Christ. But to say that I have trusted Christ and I'm a Christian and I don't have works, it flies in the face of all Scripture. Jesus spoke of those who would call Him Lord and yet not serve Him. In Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I have three quotes here that I came across this week, and in the last couple of weeks. I'm not even sure where I got them. But they have to do with the kingdom. Wherever God rules over the human heart as king, there is the kingdom of God established. I think we can, and Harrison and Koo, the first two, C.S. Lewis, we've probably all heard of that name. The first two I don't know anything about. But I think by looking at that first quote, we could also say, wherever God does not rule over the human heart, the kingdom is not established. The kingdom of God does not exist because of your effort or mine. It exists because God reigns. Our part is to enter this kingdom and bring our life under His sovereign will. One must reach the point of not caring two straws about his own status before he can wish wholly for God's kingdom, not his own, to be established. Jesus will not force anyone to serve him. Yesterday, as I was studying, Melanie came into the office, and her and Ryan, they often like to play puppy, and they crawl in under my knee hole desk. They like to crawl in under there and hide and so on. Well, she was under there, and I had a little lifesaver that I wanted to give her. And as she's coming out of there, she was on a mission. She was going to leave the office. She was headed somewhere. And I grabbed her by the arm, and I was sitting in my chair, so I was kind of bent over her, and my face was just above hers. And I wanted her to look up at me and receive a blessing, you could call it. I had a candy for her. And she's kind of pulling, she's trying to go. She was not at all upset or anything. But I just waited. And finally she looked up, you know, why is he holding on? What does he want? And right away her face lit up and she was glad to receive the candy, you could say. And I thought, you know, I could have said, Melanie, look at me. And I thought, how often does God have a blessing? We wish that we would hear a thunderous voice from the sky and God say something to us. How often does God say, you know, if you just look at me, just look at me, seek my face, I've got it right here. I guess I could say as a testimony that God really blessed me with His presence while I was studying this and seeking His face, and it's always, always worth the time invested. I'd like for us to look at Revelation 6, 12 through 17, and then we're going to contrast that with the next chapter, chapter 7, 9 through 17. There's a Gospel Echoes song. Sooner or later you will call Him Lord. Why not do it now? This here, I was really blessed in the picture that the Lord gave me that I hope to share with you in looking at these verses. Revelation 6, 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. I was trying to figure out how can the stars of heaven, which are, according to scientists, so huge, how can even one of them, let alone the stars, fall to earth? And from what I read in the commentaries, and take it or leave it, but they would see that as meaning politicians or leaders, earthly leaders, worldly leaders, or even false gods. Another thing that I thought of is that we all know, anybody that's at all interested in sports knows what the word star means. I thought, you know, and I'm not at all saying who's a Christian or who's not. That's not my point at all. But these people that we look up to as stars, someday Miguel Cabrera will be flat on his face before God. And LeBron James and whoever, the stars that you can think of. And I wonder how many of us will look at them and say, you mean I honored him? I thought he was somebody special. Look at him now. Let's remember who really is the star in our life, the morning star, Jesus Christ. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, That sounds like a lot of stars. And every bondman, so it's not just the stars, it's all. Every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the negative side. That's the goats, we might say. The group that is not ready when Jesus comes. Chapter 7, notice the contrast. Starting at verse 9 and going through 17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Picture that. That's a king that loves his people. The Lamb shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Before we go on, I just want to make the point that as we go, I mentioned it earlier, but I want to stress the point, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot understand, he cannot receive the kingdom of God. That is where we have to start. And I hope that as we go forward, that we can take the teachings of the kingdom and make them part of us. Maybe it'll be a new thing, maybe it'll be something that we're reinforcing, whatever it is, we must be born again. We usually think of the great throne judgment as a dreadful day, and rightly so. For the goats, it will be absolutely terrible. Forever lost. Forever. Like I said, you can put as many evers there as you want. But on the other hand, think about the sheep. I already talked about we're going to have a name that's only my name. Only your name. Another thing I'll just say about that, I just think of it right now, is that I was challenged. I heard a minister say that to the men, I know it's easy for me to, I'm the preacher. I'm the guy that's up front. Everybody sees me. I'm the visible one. My wife is in the shadows a lot. But she has a stone too. And it's not going to be Mrs. Stauffer. She's an individual. Your wife is an individual. Your daughter is an individual who is a very real part of the kingdom of God. And there is a special relationship between God and that woman. And someday he's going to say, why did you treat my daughter like that? Or maybe he'll say, thank you for treating my daughter like that. In John 14, verse 2, when Jesus was about to leave the earth and return to the Father, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. that where I am, there you may also be. Some of you are more handy with tools than others, I suppose, or enjoy that kind of thing more. I like building things. For my daughter's birthday last summer, I built her for Erica. She's really into art and school and that kind of thing. So I built her a little. We had looked at several different blackboards. And I said, I can build one of those. So I built a little frame, and it like a stepladder. You know, it opens up and sits there, and it's got the blackboard, and I made a tray for it and all that. And that was fun. I enjoyed doing that. And it was fun for me to present that to her. Here, I made this for you. I was thinking, you know, I don't know what it's going to be like at the sheep and goat judgment. But I was thinking, for the sheep, I just see Jesus walking to the door. Marcus said something this morning about Jesus' hands. And that fits really well with this. We see that nail-scarred hand reach for that handle that no man can open. But he pushes the door open. Look what I made for you. And I was thinking, not only is it just this big multitude of people that, you know, okay, you can all come in. He can name every one of us as we go through the gate. He knows what page our name is on in that book of life. The kingdom of God is a kingdom. But it is unlike any kingdom that has ever been or ever will be. This king loves. This king invites. This king knows his own. And this kingdom is forever. Praise the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord. Oh, there's so much to be thankful for. We just thank you for being you. Lord, I pray that each one of us that are here and ready for your return this morning would just leave here encouraged and blessed with a sense of anticipation, looking forward to that day when you say, enter thou to the joy of thy Lord. Lord, I pray for those that are feeling a sense of emptiness right now. Maybe a sense of dread. Lord, I just pray that you would open eyes, that you would open hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would just deliver those souls in bondage. We bless you, Lord. We ask that your kingdom be advanced. Give us hearts and eyes and ears to see and understand, to comprehend and accept the kingdom, to be about your business. We love you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.